Well, good morning again. What a way to start it off. Fantastic job, everybody. Open your Bibles. We're going to be, as Jordan started reading some of that passage earlier, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Let me pray for us before we go any further. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you and just ask for your help today to look into the deep things of you. These are things that I really believe we need your help to understand. And we ask you to do that among us today, to help us understand, that is. Lord, we thank you for these truths that we just sang about. If we're in Christ, then we really are not the same. Your word tells us, even in 2 Corinthians, that we are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. And so, Lord, we're here today to learn about you, to hear about you, and then to understand who we are in Christ. It's like that song just said, there is no shame, there's no fear. You restore wasted years. And so what we find in your word revealed to us is that we are in a mess by ourselves. But you take messes and make great things through Christ. So Lord, help us to dig into the things of you today. For my friends who are here, would you help help them now and the many things that are possibly in their minds today, things with which they are dealing, trials, the trials of life. Help them today to see how the answer is through Christ. Again, give them strength from you. And help us to leave here a little differently than we came in. For your name's sake and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. I'm going to read that in a moment. Have you ever, anybody here like to watch those mystery shows? I'll tell you what, I get drawn right into those mystery shows. I really do. Something about, and the thing is, they're probably not that good to watch, if we're honest, because of the nature of what they're trying to figure out, you know, the way they dig through those things. And it's always about somebody, you know, missing or death or something. But I tell you, I'm hooked. And the reason is because it's something I think that the mind just can't quite get around. The events in those stories, it's something that goes beyond, I think, what's the word I'm looking for? Just the normal way that or not the normal way, but sanity, let's put it that way. You know, the things that are told in those stories, it's just like, what? You can't get your mind around it. But everybody wants to know the truth in these mysteries, right? You know, who was the person, Jack the Ripper, right? That's, you can't. That mystery has never been solved, if I'm not mistaken. I mean, there's some clues, some leads, but no one really knows who this person was, right? There's something about that that you know, for some people, draws you in there to try to follow with it. The Bible tells us about a certain mystery, but it is not a mystery like we understand in our world. It is not something that you have to find the clues to figure out and solve the mystery, this puzzle. It's not even so much a mystery about, trying to, you know, we say, well, it's all a mystery to God. It's just a mystery. Understanding God is a mystery. There are some mysterious things. Don't get me wrong. There are things into which we want to look. And that's what we do in Scripture. But in this passage, it tells us actually about a certain mystery. And it's actually the mystery of I'm going to go ahead and give you the big idea up front of Christ and his church. And this is what we got to look at today. The title probably is I shouldn't have said it like that. I should have said the mystery of Christ and his church rather than the body, because that could be confusing. But the body is his church, right? And what we're going to see is there is a mystery here, and we got to be able to understand this mystery for us to be able to understand, I think, another piece about who we are in Christ and ultimate meaning of life. There's something here that we got to get. If we miss it, we're missing out, all right? So let's read this passage and see what he says. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Verse 6. "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Verse 7. "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." Verse 8. "To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God, who created all things." Verse 10. "So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Verse 13. "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." All right, that's a lot, but we're going to try to cover that in just a few moments. I really need about an hour to get through this, so you understand my predicament this morning. I'll try not to be like I was with the youth, because we got another service coming up. Here's the deal, though. Do you remember where we've been in this letter? I'm trying to recap this letter real quickly in every service. Remember, what are we talking about? Talking about who you are in Christ, right? First half of this letter, it's all about who you are. Second half of this letter is about what you do. It's like my buddy who's here this morning. I was meeting with him this past week at 7 on Wednesday, and he said, "You know what?" And I asked him if I could use this story. He said, "You know what I've been, what Lord's shown to me?" He said, "I'm kind of like a weed eater." Do you know what a weed eater is? String trimmer, gasoline power string trimmer. You know what I'm talking about? You trim around your yard and you edge. He said, "Man, I'm like a weed eater." I was like, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm a weed eater, you know, because of, you know, in God's hands, and, you know, it's like you're pulling the string so I can get cranked and do the job." I was like, "You got it, man. That's it. Can I use that this Sunday?" He's like, "Absolutely." I was like, "That makes so much sense." The way I would qualify that, though, is if you ever heard of Shindawa weed eaters, or still, I think Shindawa is top of the line. You are commercial grade powerful. In Christ, guess what? You are better than that Shindawa. And so what we're doing in Ephesians is we're telling you about the Shindawa that you are. And in Ephesians, what we're doing is we're filling your tank with gasoline, mixed just right with the right amount of oil. And, you know, hopefully that I'm helping sort of to kind of, you know, get that gas in there in your tank and pull that string. And guess what? You're going to run like the beautiful, better than Shindawa you really are in Christ. You see what I'm saying? That's where we are. That's where we are. So what we're talking about here is so important because we've touched on a number of things as we go through Ephesians. And right here, I think we're getting toward the central part of this letter. He just told us something. We spent about 4 weeks on it going right at, right before Christmas and through Christmas. And he was talking about this big idea that in Christ, every single person who is in Christ is perfectly, totally, 100%, can't be any more unified than you are in Christ. You're one body. Now, he's about to pray a certain prayer for us or for the Gentile Christians. But as he gets ready to show, as Paul, that is, as God was writing this letter through Paul, he got ready in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, for this reason, now you don't know what's coming up because he makes a big, long sort of pause or he goes in a different direction, but you figure out what he was about to say. For this reason, I, and then you go over to verse 14 in chapter 3 and he says, for this reason, so okay, he's resuming what he's picking back up what he began to say. I bow my knees before the Father. So he's going to show us another prayer that is so important. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, next week. But he takes a big pause to tell us something. And it's kind of like he's reminding us of what he just told us that Matthew spent 4 weeks talking about. So this must be a really big deal. But he tells it to us in a different way. And what he says is basically this big thing that I told you about in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, it's actually a mystery. There's a key word in this passage, and it is mystery. Look back in this passage with me. Chapter 3, if you go and you look at verse 3, Paul, he's telling about himself, I'm a prisoner, you know, and he says, assuming you've heard about the stewardship that God's given me. Verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. You got a key word there, mystery. You go on down and you look at verse 4, he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. You go into verse 6, and he actually says mystery again. He tells us most specifically what this mystery is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You go on down and you look over with me at verse 8, and he tells you something else. He says, basically, you know, this was given to me to preach about this. And then go to verse 9 and he says this, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery. And here's what the qualifying statement is about this mystery. Hidden, it's the next part, hidden for ages in God who created all things. Here's the big deal, guys. What he's saying is that this understanding of Christ and his church is a mystery, but it is not a mystery that any of us could even have solved. We couldn't get enough clues to be able to figure this thing out, but at God's right point in history, he did something, which is Christ coming to die, which that whole period of time is recorded in the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you see the outworking of this mystery after Christ had died and he ascended through his church, and the apostles were getting what he calls here revelation, okay, verse 3, to communicate the reality of this mystery so they couldn't figure it out. Are you with me? They couldn't figure it out. And then the reason they were getting the revelation was to be able to preach so that what? We who couldn't figure it out either could be told about it. You see, this big idea about Christ and his church is not something that anyone in history could dig around and get enough clues to really say, this is what's going down. This is what God is doing. And so God had to reveal it to these people called apostles and prophets. All right, hang with me because I'm going to try to bring this home in just a few minutes, but I got to weave through this stuff, all right? This mystery of Christ and his church, as he says specifically that Gentiles, now who are the Gentiles? Remember, it's you, unless you are actually a blood Israelite, a Jewish person. This is you, remember? Because that's what Gentiles were, the others, the non-people of God. That's how they were understood in the Old Testament, right? In Christ, now you're the people of God. So it's a big mystery. Nobody ever saw this thing coming. All throughout the history of the world, and specifically the people of God, which was Israel, they never saw this coming. But this was a mystery that was hidden for all those ages. So that's really number one. It's understanding the mystery. And that's what Paul was trying to get us to understand. It was such a big deal that he paused for a moment, reminded us a little bit about himself, and reminded us, or his readers at that time, and now us, that he actually received this big, you know, this idea of that this is a mystery about Christ and his church from God. Now, I got to pause for a second. Here's why this is, okay, one reason this is a big deal for some of us today. We're going to hit number two in just a moment. For the person who might be among us today that struggles with believing that Christ is who he says he is, that he did what he did, that Christ's death was necessary for a person to be saved, you may be here and you are extremely, we'll just say intellectual. You got to see the scientific proof. You got to see all of this to be able to believe it. Here's what you need to understand. Knowing God has always been and always will be by grace through faith. Faith in the promises of God. The promises that have always been, which at one time were hidden in the fullest way from his people. You cannot know the Lord without faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says that faith is the, let me flip over there and read this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. If I can get there to it real quickly. Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is so important, guys, so important. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It has always been the case that there are some things not seen, not fully understood, but it is assurance that these things are true. And so when we talk about Christ, what you've got to understand is that you're not going to be able to ultimately figure out this. It has to come by faith, but the great news is God has given us what we need to know, what we need to see, and that is that Christ is who he said he is and has offered a way to save his people. But it was necessary to be revealed to these people, prophets and apostles, at a certain time so that, for example, like Paul, as it says here, received a stewardship, verse 7, of this gospel. I was made a minister to preach to the Gentiles, that's all of us, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery. So I'm saying all that to say, you've got to at least at some point come back and say, okay, I'm going to submit to what Scripture says. I'm going to submit that God has used these people in this way to communicate what he's doing in the world. And I'm going to trust his authority, which is fully explained in Scripture. Because if you don't do that, then what you're actually doing is you're having faith in something else. Most at all, or ultimately, you're having faith in yourself to be the authority. Are you with me? So important. So important. So go cruising on down through there. Understand, number one, the mystery. There is a mystery. There is something that God has been doing all throughout history from when he created this world, but it was his plan from eternity past, whenever, this was always his plan. And at this time, in what we're going to call the New Testament days, he has made it known in the most clear way. Are you with me? And it is this, that Christ came and died to redeem his people into one body, the church. That is the mystery. Now, number two, let's hit home a little bit. The Christians need to understand the mystery. Why in the world is this such a big deal? Why is Matthew taking such a long time to talk about this? Why in the world did the Apostle Paul just continue to beat this thing in Ephesians? The Christians need, your need, my need to understand this thing that we're calling a mystery. Number one, it's this, and this isn't on the screen. When we get this, what we see is that Christ is the centerpiece of all of history. What he's doing in his church is the centerpiece of history. He is the centerpiece of Scripture. And if you miss this, you will miss everything. And just look at how this letter was written. If you think about it, it's almost like this is put even right at the central point in this letter. Almost, not totally, but almost. It's right there as the center point to understand all that Christ has redeemed his church or is in the process of doing that. So number one, this is going to help you with really knowing God. All right, here's number two. This is important for every single person because it helps you understand Scripture. All right, we're going to take a dive for a minute. I've already been diving already, but we're going to take a big dive. Are you with me? You ready? Buckle up, okay? Here we go. The whole New Testament shows that this is true. Let me show you a couple of things. You don't have to go there, but let me just hang tight with me. We're going to come out of this, and you're going to see how extremely relevant this is in just a few moments, okay? The whole New Testament tells us about this. Paul, in his letters in the New Testament, you got to understand that God was using different people to write Scripture at different times throughout the history. He used this man, Paul. Paul was actually a Christian killer. He was on his way on this road called the Damascus Road, on his way to Damascus. He had letters in his hands. He was going to bring some Christians down. Jesus actually appeared to him and did what? Boom! Miraculously revealed this mystery. That is recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 9, and then he tells about it as he goes all through writing these, as he went all through writing these letters. Specifically, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he goes on there and starting in about verse 6, and he says this, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." He goes on through there to explain this idea that God has revealed something to him and the apostles back in his day to communicate all this about Christ and his church. That's just one illustration. You go all the way through and you see this. Now, here's the other point. The whole New Testament shows even more so all of this. Let me show you two things. Are you with me? Can you hang with me? Okay. All right, here we go. 1 Peter, let me just read this to you. You don't have to go there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said about this message of salvation, which is a mystery, which is of Christ and his church. He says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." Verse 11, "inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them," all right, pause, this is talking about Old Testament days, the people that God used to speak to the world, to speak to the people at that time, which in various ways was recorded into what we have as Scripture, and specifically in the Old Testament, says this, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Here's the point. Back then in the Old Testament, when you read Genesis, when you read Exodus, when you read Leviticus, you know, when you read the book of Numbers, when you read the book of Deuteronomy, when you go on through there and you read Joshua, and then you transition into these other books that describe the days when there were judges that were leading and ruling and guiding among God's people, when you get into that section in the Old Testament that is called the prophetic writings, the prophets, okay, all that, every single bit, they didn't even fully understand that they were communicating something about this mystery. It was hidden for all those ages. Are you with me? We're going to bring it home even more in just a moment. Let me read you one more thing. The book of John, chapter 5, says this. Jesus was talking to some people. There is much more to be said about the context of this story, but he says one thing that gives us some clue, in understanding this. In chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus said to these guys, he said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." All right, here's the point, okay? A lot to be said about that. But in other words, he was telling these guys who knew the writings of Moses. The writings of Moses are understood to be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books of the Bible. And when somebody said, "You're reading Moses," that's what they were talking about. When Jesus said, you know, in other words, he's having a little confrontation about people that don't believe. You know, people that knew the Old Testament, people that knew Scripture, the Israelite people, he said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. Here's my point. All the way back in those books, and we're getting home right now, okay? All of those Old Testament books, and then what you see throughout Scripture, all of Scripture is ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. All right? Now hang with me. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. Do you ever find yourself saying, "I would love to read the Bible, but I swear I don't understand it"? I'll bet you do. I've heard it all the time. I've even said it. I mean, if I'm honest, at certain points in my life, I look and I open this up, I'm like, "What in the world do I do with this? I don't understand." The key to understanding Scripture is to understand it through, I'm going to use a big word here, a Christocentric lens. In other words, Christ-centered. Understanding it through what Christ has done. In other words, understanding Scripture, when you read it at any point you pick up, it has to have something to do with Christ. Why? Because Christ and his church was the hidden mystery from ages past that has now been revealed. And according to all of Scripture, it's what Scripture was communicating about, but it was hidden. It wasn't fully understood. And here's why this is even more why it's a big deal. When you read Genesis chapters 1 through 3, and you come up and you see, man, Adam and Eve totally messed up. And you go in there and you see Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which I've pointed to before. And it says basically where God was dealing out the curses to the serpent at that point in the story because he had deceived, right, Adam and Eve. And he said, "I will put enmity between your offspring and the woman's offspring. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel." Guess what? In that passage is the mystery that Christ was going to come, and Christ was going to crush Satan's head, though he would bruise Christ's heel, right? Christ was merely bruised. He really did die, okay? And he was really buried, and he really did rise from the grave. He didn't kill Christ. He didn't conquer. Who conquered? Christ conquered. Now you see, isn't that amazing? And then here's where this gets really home. Hits really home. For the Christian's need to understand the mystery. How about this one? When you are, and I hope you are, counseling with someone, say you're at a point in your walk where someone has confided in you, they're asking about your advice on things. What does Scripture say? And you begin to work through and apply Scripture into their lives. When you look into the, for example, in trying to apply Scripture to their lives and try to offer help and hope and meaning that we say comes from Scripture, when we've turned back, you know, in Scripture and we show, all right, well, you remember, you know, Adam and Eve, they sinned and rebelled against God. Now, don't you be like Adam and Eve, because you don't want to turn out like that. My point is, we don't begin and end there. Sure, we don't want to go down the path of Adam and Eve, but here's the point. Without Christ, all we can do is what Adam and Eve did. Are you with me? So when I counsel someone about an addiction problem or a marriage problem or a whatever problem, I'm not going to begin and end and say, well, you remember Adam and Eve? Boy, you don't want to be like that because da-da-da, and you know, here's what you got to do to go. No, here's what, first thing I need to do is say, you're an Adam. You are an Eve. And exactly what Adam and Eve did is exactly what you're doing and are going to do unless Christ saves your soul, or unless you're already saved, you surrender this even more to Christ and rely on Christ, because he is the one that Genesis points to coming to conquer Satan, who you can't conquer. All you are is an Adam or an Eve, and you need Christ. And when you have Christ, you're going to be a lot better off to navigate through life, not to fall into the trap as much as Adam and Eve fell into. Are you with me? Do you see how this is so important? But until you understand that the mystery is there, hidden, was always hidden, when you read these things, you're not going to be able to see, okay, this points to Christ, and my need is for Christ. You see? Let me show you. We're almost done. I got one more point, but I want to show you another illustration of this, okay? Somebody sent me an illustration this past week, or not an illustration, he sent me a video about some new study material that a Lifeway is actually putting together for churches to be able to use in Sunday schools and whatever, and to be able to understand. And they give this promotional video, and I thought this, you know, when it came along and I was studying through this, I thought, man, this is so helpful. This is amazing. And the guy on the video, he says this. He's explaining this new material that they're coming up with, and he said, here's, oh, and his name is, just give credit, two credits, his name is Matt Chandler, and he is a pastor down in Texas. And he's on the board of helping develop this new material. This is so cool when this guy sent this email to me, this link with this video. And this video says this. It's got Matt Chandler, and he's on there, and he's talking. He said, the reason this is so important, he said, basically there are two ways to read Scripture. He said, I'll give you this as an illustration. He said, take the story of David and Goliath. Most of us know the story of David and Goliath. It's the story of David. He was a young guy, and Goliath was a giant. Israel was out there. They should have been able to beat all of these, you know, whatever. A lot of stuff is going on, remember, in the plan of history and God redeeming his people, right? And so you got David. He goes and he gets the five stones from the brook, comes back, and the giant is out there ridiculing the people of God and God. And David said, you know, here, it's going down, basically. And he trusts the Lord. God allows him to throw those stones, guides the stones, or the one, boom, lays the giant down, right? So Matt Chandler's talking about this. He said there's two ways to understand or to read or think about this story. He said, number one, he said, I think this is the way that it's always done. You read that story, and you put yourself in David's position. And you make whatever opposition you have the giant. So whatever your opposition or your situation is, your addiction or your, you know, problem in life, your marriage problem, or whatever, okay? But in other words, that's your opposition, that's your giant. And so the point is, you got to stand up to your giant. You got to go get your five stones and you got to slay your giant, right? And he said, the only problem with reading it that way, I thought this was so good. He said, because what if your five stones don't work, slaying your giant? What that's going to lead to is, as he said, guilt, condemnation. And he didn't say this, but if you do successfully slay your giant, it makes you the hero of the story. Now, the way I read scripture is there's one hero. And what he said is that's one way to read that story, and much to be said about it. The other way to read that story and apply it in your life, first and foremost, is this. We're not David. We're more like Israel, who's over in the corner cowering from the giant. And that giant is called sin. It's not necessarily your situation. And you're not David, but Christ is David. And Christ came to conquer the giant, and he did. And you need Christ to conquer that giant in your life. And then you, as Israel, are freed up because you can now worship Christ, and you see who Christ is, that he is the victor, not you. And then he didn't say this, but here's what I say. Who's the hero? Christ. And guess what? It doesn't put the pressure on you, because guess what? The story is, we can't beat our giant. That is the gospel. And so you need Christ for salvation, and you need Christ and his grace for living. And so here's where this gets even more, oh my goodness, I'm almost out of time, just a little bit further. Here's where it's even more at home. If I approach scripture not understanding the mystery that was hidden for ages, and I take someone into scripture, for example, who is down right now about their perceived unsuccess in the world, in this life, about their mistake that they've made in the business, their decline in their business, or their rocks in their marriage or whatever, and all I do is take them back to the story of David and Goliath, to use that illustration, and I point them to a way to get five stones, and they actually conquer this giant with their own five stones by themselves, and I fail to ever point them to Christ, I may have just created a way for them to get the idol of their heart, and they miss the one who should be worshiped. Do you see the importance of understanding the mystery of Christ and his church? Here's the last thing, and then we're out of here. Here's why. Back over to Ephesians. Says this. And I'm not saying, guys, you can't make practical implications from everything in Scripture. You absolutely can, but from the beginning to end, it's pointing you to Christ and your need for a Savior, not your ability to be able to overcome anything. Christ is the one who overcomes. If you're in one of these situations that I just described to you, number one, Christ has got to be ultimate. He's got to be everything, not your situation, as real as your situation is. But Christ is the answer, so that come what may, he's enough. You see? And I guarantee you, let's just use the marriage illustration. If there is something going on in marriage, the main thing, person, not thing, but person you need, is Christ. And I guarantee you, when you got Christ and you're worshiping Christ, you're going to be a lot better spouse. And when that spouse has Christ and is worshiping Christ, they're going to be a lot better spouse. And then in the days when you do wrong each other or whatever happens, guess what? You're not resting on the good or the bad of your spouse. Who are you resting on? Jesus. Jesus. And then in the marriage, you can live out what Ephesians chapter 5 calls the displaying of this mystery, which is Christ and his church, which means that the husband gets to love his bride like Christ loves the church. And the church doesn't always love Christ. But Christ always loves that church. And the wife gets to relate to her spouse like the church relates or should to Christ. You see? They're always submitted and loving Christ. You see? And for the marriage, it's not dependent, though, on either one. Last thing, we're way out of time. Here you go. Just let me show you one more thing. Ephesians chapter 3. I told you I needed an hour. Ephesians 3. Okay, so what's the purpose of this? Last thing, the eternal purpose of the mystery. You can't miss this, guys. Last thing, verse 10. So that, there's your purpose statement, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Here's the point. The ultimate meaning for life is right here, that God is fulfilling his plan that has always been to redeem his church, and then beyond that, through his church, to display his wisdom to not you, but the created rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who in the world is that? I have to believe it's going to be angels. How do I know that? Well, because of much of what the Bible says, but 1 Peter, what I read just earlier, it says, these things into which angels long to look. So now at this point in history, they are seeing what was always there in history. I'll just close with this. We got to sing. Wow, we're out of time. Is that good enough for you? Is that a good enough reason for living? That you, in Christ, are part of the master plan of God to reveal his wisdom and worship and praise him. Whatever you're going through, you know what? He will use it. He will use that. I just ask you to come to Christ today if you don't know him. Be part of this thing. If you do know him, continue to rest in Christ and be a part of God revealing the mystery of the body. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. That was a lot to say, and there's a lot that we could have said about this passage today. I hope you help it to rest in our hearts and find a home there. Because we just want to know you better. Lord, thank you so much. These things are beyond our understanding. This is just amazing. So help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.